I tried to skip forward to chapter 5 last week for some reason, but we decided we better do chapter 4 first, and so now we're in chapter 5. And let's go ahead and open up chapter 5, Zechariah. And as we bring up the title of the message, you guys have that in your notes, that's in your bulletin. The Flying Scroll and Woman in a Basket. Boy, I thought to myself, man, that looks weird on a piece of paper. You know why it looks weird? Because it is kind of strange. It's a vision that he received that's symbolic. And sometimes the symbolisms that God gives us don't always just make sense to us in just the mere, face value of it, but it does have a powerful meaning. And so as I studied for this week's message, even though I went somewhere with the family over the week, it was something that I was contemplating, reading over, and praying about. And, we may take a little vacation from our normal routine, but we don't take a vacation from God, do we? God, he needs to be our vacation. He's the one that we settle in to, and he's the one that gives us a rest. And so I want to thank everybody that kind of took care of things, fielded calls or whatever while I was gone. We did have a wonderful time together as a family and just spent some family time for a few days. We went to Bull Shoals Lake down in the Ozark Mountains. And you know what? We think this is mountains around here. You get down there and you start seeing some stuff. But we really had a good time together, so I appreciate your prayers in that. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Chapter 5 of Zechariah. We'll read all 11 verses, and then we're going to kind of break it down. Then I turned, raised my eyes, and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. And he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of the scroll. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It's a basket that is going forth." He also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket." Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they carrying the basket?" And he said to me, "To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base." Let's pray. Dear God, as we have read these words, I just pray that you'll give us understanding into them. Help us to be able to see that you have a plan. And in this plan, it may look a little confusing to us at times, but you are going to accomplish your will. And so help us, Lord, to trust you. And help us to be able to understand better this vision you gave to Zechariah, so that just as you sent it to him to encourage the people who had returned to Judah, to Jerusalem, and were rebuilding the temple, you were encouraging them to finish that rebuilding effort because you had a plan then. Help us to be encouraged to finish well by the power of your Holy Spirit now, because your plan is still being completed. So help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Let's go ahead and break this down a little bit. Whenever I did the title, I failed to mention these two women that had wings like a stork as well. That was kind of an interesting vision that's going on as well. But all of this, again, is symbolic. And I don't claim to understand everything about the symbolism, but I am going to try to just grasp the main purpose of this vision that I believe God's trying to show us right now. So we can identify at least eight main night visions that Zechariah had seen that God gave to him. He is a prophet, And so he was to bring the word of God to the people. And at this point, God is showing him his word through these visions. He has a word that, of encouragement. And so in these night visions, this is going to be number 6 and number 7 that we're going to be talking about today. But let's just kind of do a summary of all the night visions that we've experienced so far. So the first one was to show them that God will again be merciful to Jerusalem. That was an encouragement because remember, they had returned after a 70-year exile, and they returned with the purpose of rebuilding the temple and continuing in the worship of God in the prescribed way. And they were unable to complete the rebuilding effort because they had gotten discouraged and distracted, and they found out that the people of the land were against them. And so this is about a 16-year delay before Zechariah is called to go and encourage them. The second of the night visions was that the kingdoms that scattered Judah were going to be cast out. So all those kingdoms that were so unmerciful to Judah were going to be judged. The third was that God is a wall of fire to protect Judah. They didn't yet have their physical wall, but he was telling them, don't be concerned because I will be your wall of fire. I'll be your protection. The fourth of those is that Joshua is cleansed as high priest. One of the things you needed to reinstitute the proper worship was not only a temple, but a high priest to take the sacrifice in at the prescribed time to the Holy of Holies, the only one who can enter that area. And they wanted to know that he would be properly cleansed and properly ready and properly clothed with the righteousness of God. And it was God himself that cleansed him. And remembering, this is all a forerunner to the Christ. All of this was reinstituted, not because it was in and of itself able to remove sin, but it was their prescribed way to be pointing forward to the one who would remove the sin, literally in that right time. The fifth of these night visions is that the Holy Spirit is their power to finish the temple. And if you remember, it showed us that the same Zerubbabel who came and started this effort as their leader, who had returned at the first and helped to set these foundation stones, was also going to be the one who would put the capstone on it at the proper time, because God was his strength and he was going to continue to flow through him to be that strength. And so today we'll be looking at these number 6 and 7. And I think that it's showing us a couple really important, simple facts. And these facts are that God's word defines what is sin. Guys, it's not for mankind, according to what I feel like, John's opinion, to define what sin is. God's word defines what sin is. God himself has defined it. This is a real tug of war that we're having in our society these days. Who gets to define what's wrong or right? Amen? We're kind of getting off into some weeds now that we've never seen before. All of a sudden, if you get a vaccine, somehow or another you can be more holy than the person that don't get a vaccine. Or vice versa. And in other people's books, they would feel like that it's just so terrible that a person did get the vaccine. Guys, I'm going to tell you, you need to be led by God on what you should do. Does John have an opinion about it? Absolutely. But what's more important is, what's God's opinion on it? Because his opinion isn't just an opinion, it's fact. And he needs to lead each one of us by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we live in the time of grace that Jesus has come, and he will lead us. Well, if you come and ask me, will I share my opinion with you? Absolutely, I would love to. But I'm going to let God's word define what sin is. And you know, I'm not going to let somebody else put their definition of sin on me. And I suggest that we're going into a time where it's going to become even a stronger push for us to accept what other people want to call sin. We're finding that to be true even over marriage, and one that I never thought I would see in my lifetime, over gender. Come on, guys. This is the simplest of all things. They put it on the birth certificate, and they put it on as soon as the birth has happened. Why? Because at that point, it's obvious. I don't have to say a whole lot more than that, do I? Well, others feel like they do. There might be some different mores and expectations that people are pushing against. I get that. But guys, physical gender is physical gender, and it goes all the way to the heart of your DNA. God's word defines even what our gender is. Male and female, he made them. Amen? It says it right there in the book. So God's word defines how we should live and how we shouldn't live. Okay? And then, I think in the seventh of the visions, wickedness will be removed. And so we're going to break that down just a little bit more. I just want you to know, one of the best things about heaven is there won't be any sin in it. You know what one of the best things about me being in heaven for myself is going to be? Is that I won't have any sin anymore. I will not even be tempted by sin anymore. And I'm looking forward to that because I hate sin even when I see it in myself. I hate to see that wickedness. And you know what? God hates it even more. And he wants to save a people for himself. And he wants us to know wickedness is going to be totally removed. So let's break it down just a little bit more. Let's just take a look at the flying scroll. Flying scroll represents, I believe, just simply God's word, his law. It's there. And if we notice something about it here in this description in Zechariah 5:2, God's word is huge. In fact, if you want to take a look at the size of the scroll, like here's my Bible. This is what size it is. All right, so let's take a look at what he's seen in this vision. It says, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width is 10 cubits. What is a cubit? Can anybody show me what a cubit is? It's from the tip of your fingers. I see quite a few guys know this. This is cool. So it's around 18 inches in a human perspective of a normal-sized human being. And how many would 20 of these be? Well, that's 20 foot and a half. So it would be 30 feet, and its width is 10. So just giving us an idea that we're talking about a 15 by 30 type of a thing that the prophet is seeing. Not that the exact measurements, I don't know that those numbers would necessarily be significant, though they may be. All I know is God's word covers everything. And if we look, not only is God's word huge, it covers everything. Guys, if you want to know about something in your life, don't be afraid to go to God's word first. You go there first and you pray and you read and you let God help you to be led in the right direction, because God's word covers it all. It covers it all. It's sufficient for our needs. And something else we see about this flying scroll, it's the standard for everyone. I got one praise God out of that. Guys, God's word is the standard of sin for the world. You know, I've heard this thing within the church, and I've even had discussions, and especially with a lot of the younger people that say, well, we can't be, you know, instituting God's standards for people that don't really believe in God. Guys, here's the thing. If you're not instituting God's standards, whose standards are you going to be instituting? Because you're going to be instituting somebody's standards. So if we don't do God's standards, whose standard are we going to use? You're going to use John's standard? Because John's standard is going to be different than Sam's standard on some things. Sam's standard is going to be different than another person's standards. And by the time you get to the end of it, you're going to have zero agreement. You're going to have zero unity. And here, I'm going to throw another one in on you. If you're not going by God's standards, do you know where the devil's dancing around? He's dancing around in the world, folks. He's got some limited authority. He's called the prince of the world. If you're not using God's standard, dare I say, you are using the devil's standards. So whose standards do you want? His standards are right. His standards are true. And I'll tell you what, if you cross his standard, it's going to be a curse to you. And that's what it says in verse 3 there. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of what? The whole earth. Guys, it ain't, I've got my standards and you got your standards and we'll all just be happy together. I can be tolerant that you have other standards, but I'm going to tell you one thing. God's standards are still the standards. Even if we're both wrong about how we interpret it, God is always right. And I think that the closest that we stick to a literal interpretation of His Word, the closer we're going to be able to be in finding what His true standard is. And that standard is absolutely the standard for everyone, whether they like it or not, or whether they want to acknowledge it or not. Someday they will, because someday we're all going to stand before God, and that's going to be the standard that will be used to judge. It says, he uses a couple of examples. Every thief shall be expelled. That means not going to be allowed in. Going to be pushed away. Not allowed in. According to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I don't know. He goes on to use a little bit more specific language. And in the next couple verses there, or in the next verse, where it shows us that God's judgment is complete. So let's look at that next verse. Not only is it, the one who lies or the one who steals, he goes on to say, I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. So remember, we had the one side and the other side. The way I like to look at it is kind of like the cross. You've got the relationship with God to man. That's the upright. And you've got the relationship between man and man, and that's the crossbeam. And so here we see that one side of this seems to be implying that the relationship between God and man, one who swears falsely by his name. And in the other, we see the thief who is stealing from his brother. So it's showing that neither side of these Ten Commandments, and if you break them down, the first four are about God's relationship with man, and the last six are about man's relationship with man. And so it's all covered right there, how we should live and how we should treat one another. That's obvious. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of the God, right? And so this is still the standard, and we see that it's still the standard. But what we see is that even here, God is saying that through reinstituting everything in Jerusalem and eventually the New Jerusalem coming down, in between those two marks, God is going to send His Savior. And His Savior is going to be the one who's going to save us, because all of us fall short. But we need to acknowledge that this is the standard. Stop denying it. Stop trying to make a special, separate entryway in for other people that we like. It might even be ourselves. And we need to realize God is the only way. And as we turn our life over to Him, then we can find the forgiveness. He says that the judgment's going to be complete, that once this curse does go in, it says in this verse 4, it shall remain in the midst of His house and consume it with its timber and stones. Completely removed. Completely removed. And he kind of completes this thought in this next vision. The woman in the basket, we find out, is wickedness. It is present. It is among us. There is wickedness among us. Amen? We can see it. We can see the outworkings of it. We can see that it has a place in the world right now to some degree, but I want you to know right now it's partially restrained. Praise God. Can you imagine what Satan's plans would look like if God wasn't restraining him right now? Wow. It's bad, but it would really be bad. And so that's why we call out to God, because He is stronger than all the wickedness put together. Amen? And He's the one who's restraining it at this point in time, and eventually He is going to destroy it. But I want us to think about what this is all representing here. First of all, this is very close parallel to verses that we find and an image that we find in Revelation chapter 17 and 18 as well, about this vision of this woman. And here we see her sitting in a basket. There we see her sitting on a beast. But what we find is, I think it's all representing sort of the same thing, that one of the ways that the devil really moves through the culture is through sexual immorality. And we can see that the sexual immorality is rampant. You know what causes the abortion industry to continue to flourish? Sexual immorality. I mean, let's just face it. That's basically the starting point of all this that we have seen. Now we have destroyed well over 60 million of our unborn children in our country and still sanction it by the laws of our nation. And I'm just going to tell you, till we stop doing it, till we repent, I don't think that we're going to see things get a whole lot better. I think God is calling a clarion wake-up call to our nation that it is time to repent, far past time. You know what fuels all that? Is this sexual immorality. You know what fuels all that? That sex trafficking and all the slavery that we see, not just in our nation, it is in our nation, but it's all around the world. It's that sexual immorality, guys, that lust for more. And you know what? I think it's portrayed here with this woman in this basket, and we see kind of some parallel verses of the symbolism in Revelation 17 and 18. We'll talk a little more about it. But let's just look at these two verses from Zechariah chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And so I asked, what is it? And he said, it's a basket that's going forth. And again, this wickedness, you can find this wickedness or an understanding of it throughout the earth. And he says this is the resemblance throughout the earth. And here is a lead disc. What is lead? It's heavy, right? Lead is heavy. And so he's got this weight that is somewhat constraining this wickedness. And he says, and this is a woman sitting in the basket. And then he said, this is wickedness, and thrust her down into the basket and threw a lead cover over its mouth. It's got a partial restraint upon it. Man, this rebellion started way back in the garden. And then we see it really come up again in the whole Tower of Babel experience after the flood. Okay? Everybody was told at the beginning that it should be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Man got all into his own thing and rebelled against God. God destroyed the whole earth with a flood except for one family. Can you tell me who that family was? Noah. Noah and his family. There were eight people that survived on that boat, on that ark. And yeah, I think it was a literal ark. You ever want to see about what size of it looked like and everything? You can go to Kentucky because I got one out there that you can look at. It's a pretty amazing sight when you walk up to it. It's pretty awe-inspiring. But what we find through all that is after Noah got off the ark, after being on it a little over a year, he finally is let off by God. God shut him in. God told him when it was time to get off. And he told him again, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And you know what people did? They went, uh-uh. We're going to gather up in one place and we're going to try to build a great name for ourselves and we're going to try to be like God. Well, let's take a look at what this verse, these two verses here, 10 and 11, say. And so I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. You want to know where that Tower of Babel was being built? In the plains of Shinar. You go right back there in Genesis chapter 11, you begin to read about that and you can see. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower whose top is where? In the heavens. You know what they were trying to be? They were trying to be God instead of submit to God. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. What did God tell them to do? Be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth, scatter upon the earth. What are they saying? We don't want to do what God says, and so we're going to work together to rebel against Him. And right here we have the rebellion right in that land of Shinar. So what is God saying? He's saying that wickedness still exists, that rebellion still exists. But that wickedness is going to end where much of that rebellion started. You know what? Someday God's bringing an end to that whole spirit of Babylon. And that end is foretold, just like God did what He said He was going to do through the prophet Zechariah. He said he was going to have that temple rebuilt. He was going to resettle his people in that land. He was going to start back with a true worship of God. And eventually he was going to send his Messiah, that branch. We're going to be talking about him in future chapters here in this same testimony from Zechariah. But I want you to know, just like he said that, and it came to pass, it happened. So are all things that he has said that are going to happen in the future. They're going to happen, folks. So keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes watching for the return of Christ, because I'm going to tell you, he's coming back. He's coming back. And in fact, he tells us in Revelation chapter 18 of this one, this Babylon, and he talks about the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Guys, I'm going to tell you, wickedness is finally going to be destroyed. And you know, standing at the distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And so I want you to know that God is going to destroy wickedness. You hang in there. You hang close to God. You stay close to him no matter what anybody says. He is the right way. And you know what I keep hearing the other side say? They keep telling me and us that we're on the wrong side of history. Guys, I've read his story. We are on the right side of history. Because in the end, wickedness is going to be destroyed. But the ones who are children of God are safe. We are saved. He is our refuge. So I'm just going to call on you today. Be ready. Be ready. Because you know what? Just like this prophecy is showing us, God will indeed judge every person according to his word. It's for the whole earth. And you know what else? God is going to destroy wickedness. Praise God. Praise and glory be to God. Because you know why? We are safe in Christ. Only those in Jesus are safe. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? Is Jesus calling you right now to make a commitment to follow him? If he is, then don't deny his call. Just say, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. I believe you're the only way to come to the Father. And Lord, I want to be safe in you." Guys, I'm going to tell you, nobody should try to talk you into it. Nobody could talk you into it and it be real. But if Jesus is calling your heart, you need to say yes. And if you've said yes and you are his and he knows you, then I want to give you an encouragement, just like Zechariah did to this group. Your encouragement is God will help you finish. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. His word is truth. You can base your life on it no matter what anybody else says. Do not doubt. Keep following Jesus. He's going to be at the finish line, folks. In fact, he's the one getting us there. By aid of the Holy Spirit, keep your eyes on Jesus. We're on the right side of his story. Let me pray for you. Dear God, thank you. Just like you promised and encouraged this group to rebuild, the finish rebuilding that temple then, you're encouraging us today to finish the race. Help us to finish the race, to keep the faith, to keep doing what you have called us to do until the day that we go to be with you or the day you come and gather up your church. Lord, sometimes I think, man, wouldn't it be awesome if I was part of the generation that got to see it in my lifetime? But Lord, really, it doesn't matter. Either way, I know you're coming. Either way, I know that you're going to set everything straight. Either way, I know that I'm a child of God because of what you've done. And because you have called me to be your child, and I have received that call. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for calling me. Thank you for paying the price for me. Thank you that whenever you said it's finished on the cross, there didn't need to be any other sacrifice ever again made for sin. You had made it all right there. And Lord, we receive your grace when we receive you. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you. None of us could actually fulfill that law. It's too big. We're too weak. But you did. And you cover us with your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anybody here that needs to start walking with you in a relationship with you, and they're being called, I pray today they might come to the front, give their heart to Jesus. If there's anyone here that needs to submit to taking the next step as a believer and maybe baptism, just let them be bold enough to step forward and say, I want to be baptized, to identify with Jesus. Lord, maybe there's some that are baptized believers and they haven't really submitted to membership in the church. Maybe today might be the day. Lord, I'm not here to tell anybody what to do, but I am here to encourage them to do what you tell them to do. Let us just be obedient to your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.